Good morning, and good evening, good afternoon, wherever you are in the rest of the world. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God, God the Son. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. He is the uniquely born one. The only one that is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. Today's lesson, God would rather beg you than command you. God would rather beg you than command you. And you know what that means. It means that God wants you to express your will in matters. And so we'll have a look at what that means in light of our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So my question to start the lesson off for you today is, are you taking advantage of the power of God in your life? Are you taking advantage of the power of God in your life? And I was thinking about that on the way over here. Larry, as I was coming up the stairs, Larry said, boy, you have a really intense look on your face. Why is that? And it was probably because I was thinking about that. And, it's funny that there are a lot of people who want to be successful in life. And so what does it take really to be successful? Well, first of all, you have to define what you think success is. And then and by the way, whatever you define it as, it'll be too small because you don't think big enough. And so you'll define that thing as success. And then what's the first thing you have to do when you're moving toward that success? The first thing you have to do is tear down the old structures. And there are a lot of structures that are not supportive of you getting to that success. Because that success is usually dramatically different in mentality from the way you've been operating. And as human beings, we're pretty complacent, so we like to operate the same way over and over and over again because we're pretty habit-oriented. Well, all right, so you start this tearing down process, this throwing out of things, and now it's time right after that to build a foundation. And I was thinking back to when I started doing this in my own life. And the one thing that I have never really known is how long that process takes. And the truth of the matter is, I've never cared how long that process would take because I know how to delay gratification. I don't have to have everything right now. It's always funny to me when you're standing in a line or something, or when you're on hold, and the person that you're working with is trying to do something, and they say, oh, sorry for the silence, or sorry it's taking so long. It's like, hey, okay, so Dunkin' Donuts has a drive-thru. You know, but I don't have to have everything immediately. Do you? Because, see, I don't know how long it takes for God to orchestrate the successes that are happening in my life. And the first thing is tearing down the old structures. And tearing down the old structures is gut-wrenching, isn't it? Right? Because you got to say goodbye to some stuff. When you got to close up a chapter in your life, that's a pretty painful thing. And, you know, I got a couple chapters in my life that are closing up. And I, you know, one of the things I wanted to say to you right up front is, do you see the change in me? Because I'm changing. Do you see it? And if you see it, that's fantastic. But you know, usually when people are changing like that, you don't see the changes. But there's this tremendous change that's going on in me. And as a matter of fact, really soon, you guys aren't going to even be able to talk to me. When I come in, you're going to be running up to me for autographs and stuff because I'm going to be famous. Right? And you're going to come in Barah Ministries one day, ain't going to be no place to sit, and you're going to be wondering, what exactly happened here? Yeah, I happened. That's what happened. Oh, yeah. We're gonna need an armed guard. June's over there going, yeah, big deal. We're going to need an armed guard to carry the money out of here every Sunday from the offering. So anyway, I'm changing inside. And, you know, it's great getting older because there's just this point in your life where you say, okay, I'm sick of this. It's going to be different now and it's going to be different right now. But the timing part, that's the part that's hard to get. Like, what's the timing? And the grieving when the chapter pages close. You know, a lot of crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth as the chapters close. And a lot of people in this room right now, a lot of people in this congregation are going through that right now. And a lot of the pastors that I confer with are going through that right now. This is a time where the church is really under attack. You know, we have these rest periods, and then we have these periods where we're getting pummeled. This is a period where we're getting pummeled. And I like those periods the best. I like the periods where somebody's just smashing me in the mouth because, you know, you're alive and you're awake when that's happening. And so, you know, God has a way out of that. But he would rather beg you to take advantage of what he has for you than to command you to do it. And that's one of the things we learn in this Romans 12:1, that the verbs in that verse are appeals, not commands. God's not trying to boss you around in the matter of you. He wants you to use your will to get something done. So, you know, one of the things, you know, when you start thinking about God having power and wanting to give it to you, you have to realize something, and that is you have to realize that God has you covered. Past, present, and future. God the Father blessed us believers in Christ in the past with election and predestination. He called us to the privilege of salvation, and then he took out his checkbook and paid for everything that would be related to it. And, you know, you're going through these periods right now. If you're going through the pummel period like I am, you know, when you're getting pummeled, your survival instincts start to kick in. And you think, you know, when you go to God in prayer and you say, God, you know, I'm getting pummeled, man. I got this tribulation going. Can you help me? You know, in your mind, what God does then is starts kicking into work and then laying out a process for you. No, that's not what he does. No, that's what you think he does. What he really does is a billion years ago, he saw that you'd go through that. He already has everything in place, and you just need to wait until it unfolds. See? And waiting till it unfolds doesn't mean doing nothing, which is what you'd like to have it mean. It doesn't mean doing nothing, but it means you asking him to handle the next step. See, I was thinking about this yesterday. I called Pastor Farley. I called Pastor Farley and was messing with him because when he gets in a pummel situation, he feels like he isn't good enough in any area of his life. Not a good enough father, not a good enough husband, not a good enough pastor. And so I called him and I said, hey, I got some good news about that from my study. He said, what's the good news? I said, you know how you always feel like you're not good enough when you go through a pummel period? He said, yeah. I said, you're not. He had the same reaction. He starts laughing hysterically. You know, it's like I'm a stand-up comedian? You know. And he said, well, why do you say that? I said, because we will never be good enough when it comes to God. We don't think like him. We don't act like him. And we're not going to get like him. Not ever. We're creatures. He's a creator. We're never going to be like him. And so he doesn't do his work through us. He does his work for us. See? Anything that you need, you're not good enough to do it. So you better ask somebody who is and let them do the job. God's got you covered. He's got you covered from the past, election and predestination. He called you to privilege and he paid for everything you'll need. He promises us a glorious future through the riches of his glorious grace now that we're in union with Christ. The moment you believe in Christ, you're placed into union with Christ and you can't get out. And so now because you're in union with Christ, God the Father sees you exactly as he sees Jesus Christ, as an absolutely righteous one without spot or blemish, holy and blameless. See? And that gives you all kind of privileges for the future. In the future, this body that you have that you think is so special right now is going to be a fertilizer for daffodils. And you're going to have a resurrection body. A resurrection body that can travel through space, that can walk through walls. Amazing. So we have a glorious future. And then the Father keeps on allowing enabling power to be poured in us right now by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is responsible for our sanctification, that second step in the Christian way of life, salvation, sanctification. So my question for you is, are you taking advantage of the power of God in your life? And you know the answer. No, you don't even think about it because you think you have to do everything. And you are inadequate to do everything. He is adequate to do all things. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23 describe this power. And the Greek words that describe this power are dunamis sphaia. Dunamis sphaia, the sphere of power. We are residents as believers in Christ in a sphere of power, a geodesic dome of power, and we are completely surrounded by omnipotence. So therefore, what is it that we can't accomplish? Let's look at the Ephesians passage, beginning at verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you Gentile believers in Christ also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel message of your salvation, and having also believed the gospel message, were sealed in union with Christ by his agent, God the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord promised to you in John 16:13. So what does that mean? Here's the sequence. The sequence is somebody tells you the gospel message. You say yes or no. You respond to it. As a Christian, we responded to it. We said, yes, I believe in Christ. And then God the Holy Spirit took over and did a whole series of things. Number one, the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He signed a guarantee that you are saved once and for all time. He gave you the baptism of the Spirit. He placed you into union with Christ, a union that you cannot get out of. Even if you turn your back on Christ and say, I didn't mean what I said. Jesus is not God. And you walk away from God, he walks right with you. You can't get out of that union. It's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 1:14. God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us by God the Father as a pledge, a guarantee of our future inheritance, including a resurrection body, with a view to the ultimate redemption of the Father's own possession. That will be when we die physically and we are released from all future contact with sin, to the praise of the Father's glory, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, and this goes all the way back to Ephesians 1:3, the reason that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, I, Paul, too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you believers at Ephesus, that's in Turkey, and when I hear of your vertical relationship with God, we have a vertical relationship with God, us to him. And after hearing of your unconditional love for all the saints, your horizontal relationship with people. That's what he's talking about. There's a third relationship. What is it? We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with others. What's the third relationship we have? Self. Thank you, Heather. Most people forget that. Ooh, I have a relationship with myself, too. Ephesians 1:16. I, Paul, do not cease giving thanks for you, believers at Ephesus, while making mention of you at intercession in my prayers. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the prayer, the Father to whom all glory belongs, may give you, believers in Christ, the spirit of wisdom. That is where we get our wisdom from God the Holy Spirit. And the spirit of revelation. We get our revelation from God the Holy Spirit in the knowledge of him. Do you know God? Do you know God? You can't have confidence in God if you don't know God. If you don't know that God has you in a sphere of power, if you don't know that Jesus Christ saved you once and for all time by you merely requesting it, if you don't know that you are holy and blameless, if you don't know that when you close your eyes in this life, you will open your eyes face to face with the Lord, then what is this life about for you? I ask Christians this all the time. All right, you're saved. How do you know? Furball. How do you know you're saved? And what they ought to tell me is Acts 16:31 says I'm saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Okay, you're saved. All right, let's say I believe you. I don't know that I do, but let's say I believe you and you're saved. Can you lose your salvation? They sound like sea lions. But they ought to say, John 10:28 says, I'm not. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Right? June said, nope, can't lose it. That's right. Well, God the Holy Spirit is our spiritual rudder. He's the one responsible for our sanctification. Salvation, Jesus Christ. Sanctification, God the Holy Spirit, which is the second phase of the Christian way of life. Sanctification, you are set apart for privilege. The Holy Spirit is charged with teaching us the Christian way of living. God, Jesus Christ gives us the Christian way of life, and the Holy Spirit teaches us the Christian way of living. That's what you do when you leave here. You're hearing about the Christian way of life, but when you go out there, you got to live it. And there's a whole different experience from having a screwdriver and knowing how to turn it, huh? So he's the one who teaches us who God is so that we can know God intimately and personally. See, you know, a lot of Christians can mouth those words, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Yeah, okay, well, tell me about him. Tell me 10 things about your personal Savior. And they can't tell you jack about their personal Savior. They can't tell you that he's just, that he's always fair. They can't tell you he's righteous, he's free from sin. They can't tell you he's sovereign. Nothing happens in the universe without his permission. They can't tell you he's omnipotent. He has all the power. They can't tell you he's omniscient. He knows all the knowable, and he's always had you in mind personally by name. They can't tell you that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere simultaneously, so he sees everything you do. They can't tell you that he's unconditional love and that he has absolutely no conditions and no performance requirements to love you, that he's immutable, he never changes, that he is veracity, he always tells the truth and there's never time he tells a lie, and he's eternal, he has no beginning and no ending. They can't tell you that. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Well, how personal is it? How deep is it? How intimate is it? Because that's what he wants from us. God is not a concept. He is a person. Paul is praying that we as believers in Christ come to have what Paul had developed, a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say anything you want about me or the mistakes I've made as a human being, but the one thing you cannot say about me is that I don't have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I do. I know who he is, and he knows who I am, and I'm crazy about him, and he is my reason for my existence, and I love him, and I love everything he puts me through, including the tribulation, Ephesians 1:18. So here's Paul continuing his prayer for you. I, Paul, pray that the eyes of your heart may keep on being enlightened, perfect tense in the Greek, continuous action, and that you will keep on knowing what is the hope of the Father's calling of you in eternity past. The absolute confidence, that's what hope means, the absolute confidence in the benefits of your election by God the Father, and that you may know what are the glorious riches of the Father's inheritance in the saint, the guarantee that we have this glorious future. Ephesians 1:19, and that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of God the Father's power, which is called divine omnipotence, right now, in every circumstance of your life, directed toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength, dunamis, of his might. Ephesians 1:20, which strength and which might God the Father brought about when he put us in union with Christ, when the Father resurrected Christ from the dead to prove that he was deity, and then seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all rule and authority, far above all power and dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's who you worship, somebody who's far above everything, who can accomplish anything for you, and who is accomplishing everything in you through your tribulation. Ephesians 1:22, and God the Father put all things in subjection under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and gave the Lord as the head over all things. This is a body analogy, the head, to the church age believers, that's us, the Gentile believers, who are his body. He is the head and we are the body. And the body can never be mistaken for the head. And the giving of a fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. You don't feel full. You don't feel filled. You feel inadequate. You know why? Because you are, but Christ is not. Christ fills you all in all. Everything, in every way, all the time. So that's who we worship. That's our start today. Now, as we study the Word of God in Romans chapters 12 to 16, we will learn one thing. It is best to do things one way, and that's God's way. And the opening song tells us why. It's Hillary Scott singing, "Thy Will Be Done." And what Hillary is telling us is that God's will is always what happens. God's will is always done. Many thanks for a God who works all things together for our good. Here's Hillary Scott.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is her and these four words. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good. Joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God and I am not.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for showing us the way. Help us to choose your way over our own. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God would rather beg you than command you. God would rather beg you than command you. We're three lessons into the study of Romans chapter 12, which has four passages for us to enjoy. Passage 1 is verses 1 and 2. There's a do, there's a don't, and there's a do in those two verses. So, you know, as we move into Romans 12 to 16, we're going to see the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? Passage 2 is verse 3. Passage 3 is verses 4 to 8. And passage 4 is verses 9 to 21. So four passages for our study of Romans chapter 12. And we're looking forward to that. And we've begun the study of the first passage. And again, Romans chapters 12 to 16 detail the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. And as we listen to the reading of Romans chapter 12, notice the action orientation of the passage. Notice the do's and don'ts, because these are all the things that God is telling us. God wants us to live a life of standards, and he gives us the standards. He says do. That means this works. He says don't. It means this does not work. And we know that it's true, even though it's counterintuitive. You know, he'll say, for example, he'll say, hey, pray for your enemies. What? I don't want to do that. Why would I want to pray for my enemies? He said, well, because when you pray for your enemies and you help them when they don't think you will, you heap burning coals on their head. Oh, now I'm all over that. You know, as a matter of fact, can it be physical? Because I got some charcoal at home and some lighter fluid. Can we do it that way? No, just pray for them. Okay, I'll do that. So let's take a look at the passage, the 21 verses of Romans chapter 12. See what it has to say. Notice the do's and don'ts. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, do this. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans chapter 12, don't do this. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape your thinking. But do this. Keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind. Why would you want to do that? So you can prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. Romans 12, 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't do this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But do this. Think so as to have sound judgment, because God has allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. Romans 12, 4, for just as we have many members in one body, remember Christ is the head, you're the body, and all the members don't have the same function, each one of you has a spiritual gift, and it's about time you put it into play. Romans 12, 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ. There are five toes, but they function together. And individually, we are members of one another. You know, we're supposed to have each other's back. Nobody who did anything great did it alone. People who want to do things alone are stupid. I'm a strong, independent person. No, you're an idiot. Nobody who thinks that you do things alone is smart. They are stupid. In the military, you don't go off on your own. They have this word, buddy. Take care of your buddy. You don't even have to like your buddy, but you take care of your buddy. Your buddy could be out of Mississippi and his parents were lynching brothers. And there you are, and God always puts those people together in a buddy team. And you may hate that person, but they're your buddy, and if they get shot on the field, you're not going to leave them there. And we do well to have that same thing be the case here on earth. And, I look at marriages a lot of times. You know, a person in a marriage, the spouse or the other one, makes one single mistake, and then one of the people is out. Right? Wow. What an amazing person who has no room for you to make a mistake. Isn't that just amazing? Isn't that just inspiring? Isn't that just honorable? That's not honorable. I mean, Larry, how long have you been married? Like 90 years? How long, Pat? You don't even know, by the way. I know you don't even know, so I went to the wrong person. 55 now, double nickel. So has Larry made any mistakes in that time? Well, I was going to get to that. You were second. But, you know, you make mistakes, right? Yeah. So why didn't you leave? Why didn't you leave when you found out he was a human being? Say again? Would you? Because she's not a wimp. Exactly. Right? And there are a lot of people who, when their spouse makes a mistake, sit there. And I admire them because they're not weak. I don't like weak people. I really don't. I just found that out.
Really?
I really just found that out. I knew it all along at some level, but never bring it up to my mouth. I don't like weak people. And here's what I mean. Like, we're all weak from the standpoint that we're human, right? So I'm not talking about that. Because the world is filled with weak people. I'm talking about people who don't have honor. I'm talking about people who leave whenever the going gets tough. I can't stand that. Because it's not special. It doesn't take anything. And so that's not what God wants us to do. And we see this thing in Romans 12:5. What is he saying? We're members of one another. Our job is to edify each other. I can't wait to break that one down for you. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise the gift accordingly. If the gift is prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If the gift is service, in his serving. If the gift is teaching, in his teaching. If it's he who teaches, in teaching. Romans 12:8. And he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, all of us have something to give. And God's saying, would you please give it? And I resent it when you have a gift and you aren't giving it to me. I resent it because you owe me that. And I have the gift of teaching, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach. I'm going to stand up here and teach, Romans 12:9. Let love, unconditional love, be without hypocrisy. Do, abhor what is evil. Do, cling to what is good, Romans 12:10. Do, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Do, give preference to one another in honor. What does that word honor mean exactly? I think we were just talking about that, weren't we? Romans 12:11. Not lagging behind in diligence. Don't lag behind in diligence. Do, be fervent. In spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12:12. Do rejoice in hope. Do persevere in tribulation. Do be devoted to prayer, Romans 12:13. Do contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There are times in this life where people around you and your periphery will need you to come through for them. And what it will mean is that you have to break your stupid rules. You know, if you got a rule that somebody can only stay in your house for 3 days, you might have to break. You might have to break your stupid rule because you can't attract any friends who are not bust outs. You see what I'm saying? And so you have to help. And it's a pleasure to do that, isn't it? Isn't it? Because you don't know. This life has a funny way of turning the table. And you don't know when you may have to live with the bust outs, right? You know, they may have to pick you up, see? So we are helping one another. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Do bless and do not curse. See, God always gives us hard stuff to do that he knows we can't do. Like, I curse a little bit. Romans 12:15, do rejoice with those who rejoice. Do weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16, do be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:17. Don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Isn't that an interesting one? I can't wait to get into that. So far as it depends on you. See, when you're in a relationship with somebody, you may be peaceful toward them, but they may not be peaceful back. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, divinely loved ones. That's what beloved means. So he's talking to believers in Christ. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You don't have to pay anybody back. The Lord's got your back, your front, your side, your top, your bottom. See, here's the thing. There are a lot of times, I was counting it up recently, how much money that I have given to people over the course of my lifetime and had them abuse it. And it totals about $3.6 million. Okay? And I was sitting there thinking, all right, let's divide 3.6 million by 200,000. And what is that? That's got to be almost 20, right? I could have 20 houses with that money that are kicking off about $1,500 a month. What's 20 times 15? You know, that's $300,000 in rents. Just for being stupid, just being stupidly generous to people. You know what I mean? God's got my back, my front, my side. It hasn't shown up yet, but it'll show up. It'll show up. God does not let that happen to you. You have to understand that. He doesn't let that happen to you. So yeah, we make quote-unquote mistakes that we think we're making mistakes. God doesn't let that happen to you. He doesn't. So we can give with liberality because he's going to take care of us. He always does. He always does. I've seen it. Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll weep burning coals on his head. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me tell you something about that. Burning coals on the head. I have never taken pleasure in seeing people who have mistreated me hurt. I don't take pleasure in that. You would think you would. You know, you would think, well, I hope something bad happens to him, and then something bad happens to him, and I don't feel good about it. I don't. And you know why? Because I'm indwelled by the Trinity. They're not going to let me feel good about that. So, anyway, we've begun the study of this Romans chapter 12. You saw all those do's and don'ts in there. We're on verse 1. Let's remind ourselves of what we've learned so far in verse 1. Here's Romans 12:1 in a little more illuminated translation. Therefore, I, Paul, urge, that is, beseech you. And remember, I said in the Greek, therefore is not the first word. I beg you is the first word, and then therefore is the next. But therefore, I, Paul, beg you, brethren. Brethren is always a reference to believers in Christ. By the multifaceted mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command. God always would rather beg you than command you. As a living and holy sacrifice, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service. And that spiritual service is called worship. This verse has a few convenient parts to look at. So just look at that verse and I'll show you the parts. There are 9 of them. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the multifaceted mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, your spiritual service, worship. 9 parts. There are 9 parts to that verse. We might study this for a year. Not really. So far we've looked at 2 of the parts. Let me just remind you. 1 part we studied was therefore. This word asks you to consider all the wonderful things we have learned in the first 11 chapters of Romans and to keep on bringing them totally to mind. First 8 chapters of Romans, all about the Gentiles. Next three chapters, 9 to 11, all about the Jews. Therefore, that word is always a heads up in the Bible, encouraging you to look at things that have come before and to consider the implications of what you've just learned. And one of the many things we have learned in our study of Romans is that God is for us, and therefore, who can be against us? I beseech you is the next part. What does it mean to beseech someone? It means to implore, to beg, to urge, to make urgent appeal, to solicit, to ask someone to do something. That's what parents do with their kids. We're always beseeching them to do the right things. Well, what is God begging us believers in Christ to do through the Apostle Paul? Of our own volition, he's begging us to grow up. He's begging us to show up in this life. He's begging us not to sit on our arses, and like so many Christians do. What God is imploring us to do is simple. Like a good parent, he is saying, in light of all I've done to prepare you through my word for this life that I have given you as a gift, through your own volition and not by command from me, do something for me. Yeah, he's godfathering us. You remember Bonacera in The Godfather? He came on the day of the Godfather's daughter's wedding and asked him to do murder. And Godfather said, "This I cannot do." But he did something for him as he walking him out. He says, "Bonacera, there may come a day when I need you to do me a favor. But until that day, just accept this nice gesture as a gift on the day of my daughter's wedding." That's what God's doing with us. He's given us all this amazing stuff, and he's saying, and one day I may ask you for a small favor. Right? And what's that small favor? That small favor could be as small as you're going to go to Mallorca, Spain, and I'm going to send somebody over who needs the gospel message. It could be that simple. Yeah. And when God asked me to do those little favors, you know what? I'm going to do them. The third part of the nine parts, brethren, every passage we study in the Bible demands a question from us. To whom is God speaking? So whenever you hear brethren, it's speaking to believers, because there are only two groups, believers and unbelievers. God is always talking to one or the other. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, to see if we can determine who God is talking to in this passage. All right, so we're going to look at this, and I want you to see if you can see who God is talking to. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." All right, let's stop right there for a second. Who do you think he's talking to, believers or unbelievers? Huh? You think he's talking to believers? Anybody have a different opinion? He's talking to unbelievers, right? Now, how do you know? He's talking to unbelievers. Let's finish this passage, and then we'll see how we know. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you in the past, but you were washed," the gospel message. "You were sanctified," but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the Holy Spirit of God. So he's talking to believers, but about unbelievers. And so how do we know that unbelievers are the focus of that passage? Because it says, it starts with, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Unrighteousness is always a reference to unbelievers. Believers in Christ do not have unrighteousness. Why? Because at the moment of salvation, we got God's imputed righteousness. We are righteous, we are not unrighteous, and we can't be unrighteous anymore if we're believers in Christ. So this is a reference to unbelievers. Unrighteousness is not something the believers in Christ possess. So if you don't notice to whom a passage is directed, it can be a prescription for a bad day. Now let's take a look at this. So we were over at the veterans one time, and about five of them cornered me. And they said, we need you to settle a dispute. We don't think homosexuals are going to go to heaven. What do you think? And I said, I think that if somebody who engages in the sin of homosexuality is a believer in Christ, they're going to be in heaven. Because the way to get to heaven is to believe in Christ. And that is not about your sins. They said, well, what about this verse? 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals will go to heaven. And I say, okay, so why did you zoom in to the homosexuality part? Why don't we back up a little bit? Have any of you guys ever fornicated? That's premarital sex. Any of you ever had premarital sex? Crickets. Any of you ever engaged in idolatry? Like putting a person on a pedestal as a role model, for example? Crickets. Any of you ever committed adultery? Crickets. You guys are military guys, so you're not effeminate. And I guess you haven't engaged in homosexuality since you are bringing the subject up. So why'd you zoom into one of those sins? If it's true that people who engage in homosexuality won't go to heaven, then it's got to be true that fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and the effeminate won't go to heaven either. Why'd you zoom in on one thing? I said, but you guys missed the whole thing, which is the first line. Unrighteous refers to unbelievers. Unbelievers are the ones who don't go to heaven, and unbelievers typically engage in these kinds of things, which start to make it really difficult to listen to the gospel message. Okay? So, a couple of weeks later, I asked one of the people at one of the overseers at the vets about what I had said to them, because they were talking it up. And one of the guys said, yeah, he just thinks that because he's a homosexual. And I got married about a month later and just blew his mind up, right? So anyway, let's take a music break. And we come back, we'll take the offering, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we'll move on to the fourth thing, which is the multifaceted mercies of God. And we'll have time to look at one of those. All right, the break song is Jesus, the One and Only, by Babby Mason.
The risen one.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, God would rather beg you than command you. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I guess I'm going to have to start begging for claps now, too, but I don't like begging. But last week, Pastor was saying that God beseeches us, begs us to show up. And I thought, where is he asking me to show up? Because I'm showing up to church, but am I really showing up as much as I really can? Am I really taking action to all the places? And sure, I'm showing up at church, but am I showing up outside? Is that church in me, is that truth in me showing up outside with other people when I have that chance? And I, you know, to be honest, it's not always doing that. And I think that's true of all of us. And I think what scares us is, you know what happens when you show up? You make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, we beat ourselves up. We're our own worst critic. When we make mistakes, we think, I'm not adequate to tell people about God because I'm a hypocrite. Or I'm not adequate because I don't remember the proper verse at the time. And I think we need to get off ourselves, show up, realize that showing up, we're going to make mistakes. And once we realize that, we can just move on. We can just talk to people. We can give them the truth. The salvation, the gospel message is so simple. It's not that hard to give. It's so easy to give. Why is it so hard? Because we realize when we show up with people, they're not going to like what we have to say. They're gonna push it off, but they might need that right then. They might need to have that thing. And I thought, when I see Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this is really where I think this verse should stick in your head every day. Because in Romans 12, 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." The will of God for our life is good, acceptable, and perfect. But the world is trying to conform us every day. Every day, it's getting at us more than the truth of the Bible is. And that's why it's so important to show up every day with your study, show up every day with people and talk to people about it. Because that's where you learn, and that's where you make mistakes, and you fine-tune your process of telling them. And I think I noticed, you know, people are showing up here to donate, and I noticed there's some mistakes with the donations. There's some missing zeros at the end of the checks. I know there's some more money in those wallets. What's so funny? See, this is what it should be. We should be able to laugh at our mistakes. So let's stop making these mistakes, people. June?
I'm waiting for him to show up.
Oh, yeah. No, but at the end of the day, I think, you know, Pastor is showing us that he's showing up by giving to people all around the world, giving to so many people, not only financially, but of his time and his talent, by giving us these lessons. And I've traveled with him. I've seen him talk to random people and bring it up. And I've seen the resistance. And I've seen some people enjoy it. And most people just hate it. And he's so right. There's that. It's like they've all been to the same school. They all say the same things. And it's just like a broken record. And I think those are those moments that we need to realize that people need to hear about Jesus. They need to know how simple it is and how easy it is, and because it was hard for him. And I just want to thank everybody for always showing up with your time, your talent, and your treasure. And we have more people coming here, and it's exciting because we need to figure out how best to use all of our talents and how best that people want to use their gift. And I think there's more than just bringing donuts for certain people. They have better talents than that. And I think Pastor is a shining light of what we need to do is just keep fighting and keep going. And realize that there are points in our lives that are tough, but they're tough so that they can be easier down the road, and we can have that, we can know how good it is because we've been through the bad. And you can't have just one without the other. So thank you for your consistent giving. and renewing your mind each week, and renewing your soul. So thank you very much.
Okay, let's now celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper message, there's no room for two minds in God's plan. There's no room for two minds in God's plan. Relationships typically have two minds. And when there are two minds in a relationship, that's a tough relationship because we're to be all of the same mind. Now, there's a really good reason why believers in Christ will never be Christ-like. And it's because we don't, nor can we ever think like Christ thinks. We need to, because the way our God thinks is totally sufficient and needs no opinions from any of his creatures. Religion is creatures thinking that their opinion matters in the matter of spiritual things. Well, today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a meal of remembrance. It's a way to demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat by breaking bread, we drink by tasting the fruit of the vine, and we look back to the cross, one of the most significant demonstrations of love in divine history. Whenever you see a cross during the week, the first thing that should pop into your mind is Christ, and the second thing that should pop into your mind is love. He loves you unconditionally, and the un part is the big part of that. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did what was required, the only thing required, to handle the problem of Adam's sin. We are all born with Adam's sin, which means we're born condemned to the lake of fire. But God took that problem out of the way. By means of the Lord's shed blood, we have two possibilities that we can choose to accept as certainties. First, we have access to forgiveness. Second, we have access to fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ earned a complete pardon for all of his creatures at the cross. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness from every sin we would ever commit, past, present, and future. They were credited to his account and judged. And now we never have to ask God to forgive us ever again. You would never ask God to do something that he already did in the past. He has forgiven us in the past for all of our sins. And that forgiveness extends all the way into eternity. So you don't have to ask him for that. To our human mind, the Lord doing this makes absolutely no sense. Why would somebody violate you and then you would forget it and never to bring it up again? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 tells us why God did that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He thinks differently than we do. We don't think like him. In the mind of God the Father, there was only one way for the sin problem to be dealt with, once and for all time, and that was for God the Son, the Lord, to take on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, humiliating himself, to live a sinless life for 33 years, to go to the cross, and then through his shed blood, not just to cover sin, but to completely eradicate its sovereignty over us. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 explains, the governing power of God, the Holy Spirit of life, now that we're in union with Christ Jesus, has set us believers in Christ free from the governing power of sin and death. Sin and death are no longer sovereign over us. Now, second, we have access to fellowship with God by accepting a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ tore down the barrier of the dividing wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, that separated us from God the Father. And we can now move from the possibility of fellowship with God to the certainty of it, a fellowship that could never be taken away from us, a fellowship that we can't lose. By accepting fellowship with God, meaning we're believers in Christ, we give him access to our insides, the only way he develops us. God always develops us from the inside out. There is no eyewash in God's plan. He is not superficial. He doesn't put a covering over us to deceive everybody. It's everything from the inside, and it's real work. Not those things that are pleasing to you and others, but only those things that are pleasing to God. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 13 say. Every priest, and that's a reference to the Levitical priests, like Roman Catholic priests, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins or offer fellowship with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, himself, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, waiting from that time onward until the Lord's enemies be made by God the Father a footstool for Christ's feet. I love that. The Lord Jesus Christ cleansed us on the outside with his shed blood to make us acceptable to God the Father by forgiving all our sins. And when he did that, we were now able to walk into the presence of God the Father. Then the Lord indwelled those of us who asked for a relationship with him and gave us God the Holy Spirit inside as well to show us how to live a life of single-mindedness, where we learn to do everything God's way. All that is not done God's way is truly worthless, because there's no room in God's plan for two minds. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper by enjoying the elements and following God's request. We keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work, person and work. The voluntary sacrifice that he made at the cross on our behalf is our sin substitute. And we are grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And then when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which has been broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration, and when you do it for the purpose of remembering me. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread helps us remember the person. The cup helps us remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, a cup representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament, forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this cup as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. The Lord will be back. And so as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let's keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by the Lord, who is always there, the one we can depend on. Let's keep on being transformed by his life and his death and his word, and let's enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of our Lord's Supper song, Day by Day. Welcome back. So a brief recap of what we've done so far, and then let's finish up this lesson. Today's lesson, God would rather beg you than command you. So the lesson started off by asking you a question, are you taking advantage of God's power? And that's me asking you to consider all of the turbulence that's going on in your life and what power you're summoning to take care of that turbulence. And I've told you that as believers in Christ, anytime you're going through a difficult time, you ought to go to Romans chapter 8 and read it. It'll calm you right down. It starts with, there is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ, and it ends with, there's nothing that can separate you from the unconditional love of God. And I also told you that a great 6 chapters to look at is Ephesians. And so I've started the last 2 lessons with passages from Ephesians just so you get to hear what God's talking about. And the passage that I shared with you today, which I think was verses 13 to 19, was all about God's power and how he has you in his mind in the past, now, and in the future. So you're completely covered and surrounded by a geodesic dome of grace and power and forgiveness and unconditional love. Then we read Romans chapter 12, I asked you to highlight the do's and the don'ts, because 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, those chapters of Romans are about the Christian way of living, not just the Christian way of life. And we're going to be telling you about the do's and don'ts. And your tendency when you start hearing about the do's and don'ts is going to be to say, oh man, I don't do that, I do this, and you're going to do what you love doing, which is pulling out a rubber hose and beating yourself up with it. But I've told you that God, you don't have the power to do what God needs you to do, so you need to ask him to do things for you because you don't have the power to do it. Then we had the offering, and Deacon Denny always has great offering messages. And, you know, one of the things about the offering, and one of the things I actually like about the people at Barat Ministries, is they're not whining and mewing because they have to give. You know, our rent is $1,700 a month, and we use this place 4 days, right? So when you give, you just think about the fact that you're giving so that we can have this really cool facility. I was thinking today, man, we ought to buy a house. You know, $1,700 a month, we had that out paid off in 10 years. But, you know, we're doing what we do, and we might consider subleasing some of the nights during the week to try to get our rent down to about $1,200 a month, which would be much more in line with, you know, what we need. We enjoyed the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we said single-mindedness is the way. See, God has a one way of doing everything. And it's always funny to me when you say, hey, when I say to somebody, hey, there's only one way to get to heaven, Jesus Christ. Oh, so you're saying that Christians have the only way to get to heaven? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Oh, well, I think that's kind of short-sighted. That's not very tolerant. Correct. That's right. That's right. So you could start in Los Angeles and go west to get to New York City, but you better be able to swim. So there's a more direct route. And Jesus Christ is the direct route to God the Father. No one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Yeah, you want to do evangelism, as Deacon Denny said? It's just one verse, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life right at that moment, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see eternal life in heaven. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. You got 2 choices for the most important decision of your life, Christ or you. Christ can take the wrath of his Father for you, or you can take the wrath of his Father for you. I don't recommend the second path. You think it's hot in Phoenix in the summer? You've seen what it's like in the lake of fire. And we got firefighters here who have experienced having on gear that protects you to 1,200 Fahrenheit and them feeling the heat through that. You don't ever want to feel that heat. And then Romans 12:1, I told you that there were 3 parts. We talked about the first 3 parts. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren. Now we're going to look at the 4th part and then close up this lesson. And in the next lesson, I'm going to talk about the 4th part in detail, which is what are the multifaceted mercies of God? And of course, I'm going to deal with about 7 of them, because if I dealt with all the multifaceted mercies of God, we'd be here for all eternity. All right, so the lesson, God would rather beg you than command you. He wants you to act of your own free will rather than to coerce you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore I, Paul, urge you, beseech you, beg you, brethren, you believers in Christ, by the multifaceted mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship." That's kind of a drag. Looking ahead, the present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, that's kind of a drag. You know, as a father, no, it is. I'm being serious. As a father, I decided to work 60 days a year and be home 305 days a year so that I could be fully present for my children. And I didn't miss any of their events all through grammar school and high school, and I was the only father that didn't miss any events. I was always the only father at these events. It was kind of funny. And when I'm thinking about it, if I hadn't done that, man, I could have made a lot more money. You know what I'm saying? Because they didn't appreciate it. You know, it's they don't talk to me now. It's like if I had been a deadbeat dad and not giving them jack, they'd be all up in my face. You know, oh, I want a relationship with my father. Because that's the way it was for me. You know, my dad left 30 days after he married my mom when she told him she was pregnant. I was desperate for a relationship with my dad. Isn't it funny how people work? Brian, don't you think that's funny? It's funny. Huh? It's weird, isn't it? It's Kansas weird. You know what I'm talking about. That's why I'm asking you, you know. Oh, shut up, Topeka. Toto, too? But no, that's just funny. Isn't it funny how that works, that you just are fully present for your kids and they blow it off? That's just funny. Don't you think that's funny, Rick? I think that's funny. It's not funny, ha-ha, it's just funny, peculiar. But that's what happens to pastors. That's what I signed up for. I knew what I was signing up for when I became a pastor. Just like, okay, Rory, would you sign here, please? What am I signing for? You're going to be a pastor. What does that mean exactly, Lord? You're going to get clobbered. Okay, thanks. May I have another? So Romans chapter 12, it's true. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 has a few convenient parts to look at. And the fourth part is, I, Paul, beseech you by the multifaceted mercies of God. Pop that up, Deacon Denny. So you see that part, by the multifaceted mercies of God. The literal translation of that would be rendered this way. If you go into the Greek, it says, keep on being fully persuaded by God's many mercies. So what are God's many mercies? What are some of the mercies of God? And mercy is something he gives us which we fully don't earn and we couldn't ever deserve, but he gives it to us because he wants us to have it. What are those things? In the time we have left, we'll look at one of those. One of those is called justification. Write that word down just so you see that word, justification. So whenever you hear that word justification, the first place you should go is to Romans 5. And Romans 5 is a great summation of what happened in Romans 1 through 4. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, when we express our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We believers in Christ have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When we have peace with God, it means he has nothing against us. Do you know that? Now, raise your hand if you're a believer in Christ. Okay. You know what that means? It means God has nothing against you. Do you ever think that you're a disappointment to God? You're insane. God has nothing against you. Did you get that? That's what peace means. We have peace with God. So anytime you think, oh, I'm disappointing God, go to Romans 5:1, see that word peace and say, hey, God hasn't got anything against me. I have something against myself. I'm disappointing myself. And if you're disappointing yourself, you don't know you. There's nothing worthy in you. Right? That's the first thing. June, you were the first person in Broad Ministries to know that. Romans 5:2. Through Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into the sphere of grace in which we stand. That is so exciting. That sphere, the geodesic dome, where we are under the power of omnipotence. We have access to the exact same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Which of your problems aren't going to get solved? You have access to the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Which of your problems aren't going to get solved? We're in a sphere of unconditional love. We're in a sphere of forgiveness. We make mistakes and we look at God. You know, I remember when my kids would make mistakes. You know, they'd drop a glass and break it. And the first thing they look at me, say, clean it up. A broken glass. Okay, get your rubber hose out, beat yourself up, but clean it up. It's no big deal. We can buy more glasses. That's God. He forgives us. And he's gracious toward us. He says, okay, now, you just made a mistake, right? Yeah, go make another one. Really? Yeah. Okay, well, good, because I'm good at that. Having peace with God means that we have fellowship with God, and he no longer has anything against us. So what is this thing called justification? Justification is a full pardon from being set to die the second death in the lake of fire. You are born physically alive but spiritually dead, set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Justification is the removal of Adam's sin from you. It is that God never credits our personal sinning to our account. In essence, we have diplomatic immunity. There are people in the United States who have diplomatic immunity. Maybe, you know, a diplomat from Iran who has diplomatic immunity in the United States. So if this person kills somebody, they get off because they're forgiven automatically. If they commit a crime, they get off because they have diplomatic immunity. That's you. You have diplomatic immunity because God forgave you in the past. And the result is you're forgiven forever, and you never have to ask God to forgive you. That blew your mind, didn't it, Tom? Oh, yeah. Welcome to Barah Ministries. Welcome to the truth. That's T-R-O-O-F, the truth. This is the truth. So, and you know how I know that, Tom? You know how I know that? It's the tense of the verb. The tense of the verb forgiveness is past. See that? It's so easy. How do we know all angels are male? Because every time there's a reference in the Bible to angels, it's in the masculine. It's really easy. Sorry, ladies. Our personal sinning is credited to Christ's account as believers in Christ. And that's because he is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sins. Propitiation is the word. We have an unbreakable union with Christ. That's what justification means. It means that we're given the righteousness of God as our admission ticket to heaven. And here's what justification really means in essence. It means that God the Father is walking around heaven on a regular basis, announcing our name to the people who are in heaven and saying, Rory Clark is coming up here one of these days. So all the people who have died and are in heaven and know me, every time they hear God announce my name, they're going, yes! The ones who don't like me are saying, can he come tomorrow? Yeah, that's not really true. But justification means that we are legally qualified to come to heaven because we have absolute righteousness. And because God the Father is announcing that, we are coming to heaven. Our relatives in heaven are really looking forward to seeing us. They will be in our greeting committee when the Lord walks us through our very own death-shadowed valley. And once we get to the other side, there will be all these people who we helped to be saved, that we're related to, who will be really happy to see us. So we're going to learn more about the mercies of God in the next lesson. Just know this. God wants us to volunteer for those mercies. He doesn't want to shove them down our throats. He wants us to take them because we want them. All right, so the closing moments of the lesson invite you to make the most important decision of your life if you haven't. And the most important decision of your life is to realize that God wants you and for you to want a relationship with him. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, also to us Gentiles. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say, enter salvation through the narrow gate. Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many roads to God. And there are many who enter through that sorry gate. But Matthew 7:14 says, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, the resurrection life. And there are few who find that. Why? Because people are just busy with the wrong things. John chapter 10, verse 9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved. And then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22. All in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. And that's all of us at physical birth. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. That's all of us who choose to believe. So in the closing song, June is going to talk about our God who is still alive, our Redeemer. I know. What did Job say? I know my Redeemer lives. That's the last song, Redeemer.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit, oh, he runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Now I know my Redeemer.
sure. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're going through a rough patch right now, all of us. And we're all dealing with things that we'd rather not deal with, because the things that we're dealing with involve human beings. And the things that we're dealing with involve chapters that are closing in our life book. And when a chapter closes in a life book, it's always sad. And it's always a time for grief. But we know that you allow these things for our good, and you work them together for our good. And so we're happy that we have you in our lives. And we just thank you for always coming through and always providing resources from the most unlikely of sources. And what we ask you for is peace. That while we go through these challenging times, we might have peace in our souls. That you might help us to focus our attention on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that you might remind us to keep on thinking of such a person, Christ, who endured the same opposition, even worse opposition, by sinners, by unbelievers unto himself, so that we might not grow weary, fainting in our souls. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.